have Emma coming to share. And so I just want to pray for Emma as she comes to share with us. And we just thank you, Emma, for being willing to speak from an important psalm here this morning. All right?
Yeah.
All right. Father, we thank you for Emma. And God, we just pray now, Lord, that you would speak through her. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray now, Lord, for all of us here and online. God, open our hearts, Lord. Speak, God, we pray. For your servants are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, Emma.
Thank you. Welcome, everybody, here this morning. I don't need to introduce myself. I've written here, because I forget, always. So, we're continuing Summer in the Psalm series. Does anyone here have a favorite psalm? Does anyone have a favorite psalm? You don't have to say. Some people are putting their hands up. Because I'm guessing that some people, this will be your favorite psalm today. And so when Joe suggested Psalm 139 to me, I was a bit hesitant because you're so familiar with these words. But they can be a great comfort, but they can also be an uncomfortable read. And so this morning we're going to look again. So don't tune out. We're going to look again at the words of this psalm. Feeling known is so important to us. A quick Google search. If you search feeling known, you'll find a ton of psychological studies saying that feeling known is more important than knowing someone else. Being seen and recognized by others plays a huge role in how satisfied we are with our connections with others. And it's so good, it's so sweet when someone gets you, when someone knows you. And this starts right from the cradle. A baby will look for a face to look back at them and to teach them that they're a person. And when Milo, our grandson, who just turned 2 this week, when he was a bit younger than he is now, if you had him on your lap and you dared to look away at your phone, he would get his hand and turn it to his face. We want to be seen and known, yet many of us don't feel that way. I imagine that we all have felt loneliness, felt invisible, that no one really knows us at some point in our lives, if we're not feeling it right now. In our culture, people are apparently more connected by technology than ever, but at the same time, very disconnected from each other. People are less certain about so many things, what's going on in the world, what's the future of our planet, so many things they're uncertain about, and there's so much anxiety. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, and it speaks to both these things and tells us a lot about who we are, but more importantly, it tells us first about God and the extent to which he knows us. So let's read the psalm. I really wanted to read it from my Bible, but I've lost my glasses, so I need the bigger screen. Okay. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I might make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, in this psalm, David reflects on some important qualities and attributes of God. Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's heart. He knew what it was. You can read his story in 1-2 Samuel. He knew what it was to flee for his life, to have to hide from his adversaries. He experienced betrayals. He had highs and lows, successes and terrible failures. But he had a relationship with God. And in this psalm, he's dwelling on the wonder of God's tender care for him. So I'm dividing this talk into kind of three sections, though I've got 4 points. So everything interlinks. What David is saying about who God is, who we are, and mostly what we're not in relation to that. And so what does this mean for us? Whenever we read scripture, it's a good idea to ask that question about what the passage is saying about God. The Bible is about him. It's not about us. And we're very quick to put ourselves at the center. So we're going to start by looking at what David is marveling at about God. And it's a lot and it's big, so buckle up. So, point one, right from the start, David says, "You have searched me and you know me." This psalm tells us a lot about God's omniscience. Hopefully I have said that word. It's a big word. Omni means all or limitless. And the way I remember what the rest of this omni word is that it's got science in it, which means knowledge. So God is all-knowing. That's just how my brain works. God is a God who is all-knowing. In the first few verses, we are told in lots of ways that God knows. He has searched me. You know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern. You are familiar with all my ways. And so it continues. Who is the smartest person you know? Can you think of someone? Not a smarty pants, because I was one of those at school. I was like this. Please, sir. And sometimes I get it embarrassingly wrong, like spectacularly wrong answers. No, not a smarty pants, but someone who is super clever and retains information and can just regurgitate it, you know, all the time. They're full of wisdom and knowledge. So I have a picture, I think it's the next slide, on the screen. This picture, if you can see it, has 17 Nobel Prize winners in it. And Einstein and Marie Curie are somewhere in the front row, I think. 17. The brains in that picture. Just that even the whole amount of knowledge of those Nobel Prize winners and all that they achieved, it doesn't hold a candle to the extent of God's knowledge. All their knowledge is God-given. God just knows everything. He's limitless in his knowing. He knows everything because he is the origin of everything. He hasn't learned one new thing ever. He knows everything past, present, and future. A.W. Tozer sums it up like this, and I think it's going to come up on the screen because my words, they're not better than this. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters. All mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, things, visible and invisible, in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything except when drawing men out for their own good. Nor does he seek information or ask questions. David has a relationship with God, but God knows us whether we follow Jesus or not. He knows us. He searches us out. He's familiar with our ways as he is familiar with everything. He knows where we are, what we are doing, every thought, our words. Before a word is on our tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, we may have friends and family who know us well. If you're like a kid, the kids out there, probably, you know, well, when I was growing up, my mum knew me pretty well. She knew I'd done something wrong as the instant I'd done it. But whether friends or family know us a bit or they see us an aspect of us, they can know what we're thinking. You know, if you're in a room chatting together and someone will say, I knew you were thinking that, I knew you would say that. But God knows every word we're going to say all the time, every thought in our head. It's an awesome and honestly quite fearful thing to consider. So that's on his omniscience. God is, I'm skimming over these things. You could like do whole talks and everything I'm going to say. So next, God is omnipresent. A couple of weeks ago, I was privileged to be able to attend the Devoted Leaders Conference. It was so encouraging to be there in person to worship with people from lots of different nations. And each day there were stories from different places, from Zambia, Ghana, Sweden, Mexico, Ukraine, the UK, Canada. Dartmouth was mentioned. About what God is doing. And it was a reminder that God is at work in every nation. And so good to be there with these people. And I think I have a picture of us praying for the nations. Like, they had this big, like, all the nations of the world sewn together, and we stood around and prayed. It's a very powerful time. But God is limitlessly present. God is spirit and able to be everywhere. He fills every part of creation, present, past, and future. He's limitlessly present in every place, in every nation. Gary spoke about the woman at the well in John 4 a few weeks ago. And in that conversation with the Samaritan woman, she asked where the proper place to worship God is. And she's asking, where does God live? You know, where do we go to where God's habitation is? And John 4:20, Jesus responds by saying, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is everywhere. He can be worshipped anywhere, and there is nowhere that we can go that he is not present. Did anyone here like hide and seek, hide and go seek when they were playing? I really liked saying it. But I remember when I was around 8 or 9, my sisters and I used to play hide and seek with our friends next door in their large kind of backyard. There were lots of great hiding places. One time I hid, and it was a good spot. I waited, and I waited, and no one ever came to find me. And you know when you're at that point where you think, I want to win, but I want to stay here, but I feel like I'm missing out now. And I think they'd just got bored and gone to do something else, or thought I'd gone home, or forgotten I was there, or were just glad that the bossy one was out of the way. That's the most likely. But it hasn't put me off hiding. Just ask Tim. I don't do it so much now. I kind of like to hide and jump out on people, just a warning. The point is, not that. The point is that God doesn't ever forget about us. Where we are or where anyone else is. On your phone, if you're trying to connect to another device and you switch your Bluetooth on, and my phone says your phone is now discoverable as Emma M. Bicknell's iPhone, we, all of us, all of everyone in the whole earth, we are discoverable by God. We can never toggle off because he's present everywhere. There's nowhere we can go physically with our bodies or mentally in our minds where he is not present. It is futile to hide from God, as Jonah found when he didn't want to obey God's call and got on the boat, sail in the other direction. It doesn't work. In Jeremiah 23:24, it says, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord." There's nowhere that you can go that you can escape the presence of God. And that's a good thing, as we will see. And he's also, very quickly, he's incomprehensible. David says in verse 6 of Psalm 139, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." God is beyond our comprehension. Our finite brains, as clever or as smart as some of us may be, we cannot grasp all of God at once. He reveals himself enough so that we can know him in Christ, but we will never get to the end of knowing everything about him. And he's our creator. In verses 13 to 16, these are precious, precious verses, aren't they? "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Human life is precious because it is a holy God who creates us. There is no accident or mistake about your birth. God knew you even before your body was formed. Blows your mind, doesn't it? I think if you're an artist or a designer, maybe you can have some idea of what something should look like, but you're not making it out of nothing. You have, like, things to go on. You're like, God forms things out of nothing, and he formed us out of nothing. It's just, God can, and there's purpose. There's always purpose in his creation. We'd always include this in our kids club teaching every year. God made you for a reason. We really need to know this. God made you for a reason. In Ephesians 1, it says of those who are in Christ, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." I've really struggled with these verses in the past because my birth wasn't a planned one. I just couldn't see how God's plan could fit with me being born and part of God's plan because I wasn't meant to be in the first place. It messed me up for a while, thinking that way. So you could describe me as a mistake, but God, who knows everything and created everything, knit me together. And there are no mistakes in God. None of you are a mistake. God saw your unformed body. Not only that, that he has all the days of our lives ordained for us, written in his book. That's also a big one to get our heads around. And again, God knows the end from the beginning. He's present in the past, in the present, and the future. And of course, he would know all these things. Just another quick point before I move on is that God creates us as embodied human beings. He gives us a physical body. Our bodies are part of who we are, and our society and culture might tell us that our bodies aren't important, that we can change them to match what we feel inside, about gender and stuff, but God gave us a body that is part of who we are, and it tells us something of who we are, and it's not a mistake. His works are wonderful. So we've seen that God is big, he is immense, he is all-knowing, he is all present, and just on that all present one, he's all present everywhere, but he is not the creation. He's, as we sung this morning, he's holy, he's set apart, he is apart from that, but he is everywhere. So we're moving on to us now. We see in relation to God's omniscience, his limitless knowing, that we do not know everything. God does not need to learn anything, but we are learning every single day. And we're made to learn, and that's a good thing. A friend of ours came to Jesus after a friend challenged her and asked, if all the knowledge in the universe is 100%, how much knowledge do you think you have? And I don't know what percentage she said. I think it was small. So the friend then said, well, what if in that remaining percentage of all the things you don't know, there is the possibility that God could exist? Wouldn't it be worth finding out? And that started her on the journey to salvation. God was on her case. She knew what she needed to hear. We do not know everything. But sometimes we think we have a right to. We grasp after it to feel more certain about things or to try and get peace of mind. We have knowledge at our fingertips about anything. With one question typed into Google, we can scroll through endless articles and news, blogs, podcasts about every subject under the sun, some of which are helpful, but we are not designed to know everything. So when we get out of control with our consumption of knowledge, or we doom scroll, we just information overload. Our brains cannot take it. We don't end up with more peace of mind, but less. It leads to anxiety, sleeplessness. It can cause actual physical pain, diminishes our ability to concentrate, and we suffer indecision. Have you ever had that when you, you're like buying something and you read so many reviews and articles, in the end you cannot decide? Because it's just like, oh, yes, 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 this one. Oh, no, it's awful. And you're just in the middle of indecision. More seriously, we can become desensitized to other people's pain and suffering and end up with a lack of empathy and lulled into inaction. And this is nothing new. Adam and Eve did the same, thinking that God was holding out on them. They grasped after knowledge that wasn't meant for them. They wanted divine knowledge and decided to define good and evil for themselves rather than trusting God. And their disobedience had disastrous consequences. Our desire for limitless knowledge is a problem, but rather we should rest and trust in God's wisdom and all-knowing. So what about incomprehensibility? What about us? This psalm tells us that we are not incomprehensible. However mysterious or enigmatic we may think we are, God knows us and sees us completely. We're open books. 20 years ago, yikes, I was filmed for a life swap on a daytime TV show in the UK. I went and lived a PR director's life in London for 5 days, and she came to the south coast of England to be a stay-at-home mum. The penny dropped as the week went on, that I wasn't chosen to do it because there was anything special about me. So in the TV world, they will make you feel very special. No, I was a case study. I had fit their criteria, and some of my behavior was entirely predictable to them and enabled them to make the story that they wanted to. And it wasn't a particularly good feeling to realize that. But they didn't know me fully. And we are good at presenting an image of who we are to the world on social media and just in our daily life. We are good at acting. God sees right past that. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And before we know Jesus, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He knows our hearts, our thoughts, and the parts of us we'd rather hide. We are known, we are seen, even if we feel invisible and unknown to everyone else. Like Hagar when she fled from Sarah in Genesis 16, we find God knows us and sees us better than anyone else. And God is omnipresent. So the next one. But he has put us in bodies that can only be in one place at one time. We cannot be omnipresent, though we try to be with our busy schedules. If we're honest, our ability to even just be present in one place is a struggle. We're so easily distracted. We're talking with someone in the room. We might be looking at our phones, checking messages, or our minds are elsewhere. Anyone guilty of that? I am. advances in technology mean we can feel like we can be present in two places at once. I can FaceTime my family in England, for example, and it really helps. Thank goodness we have that now. But however good it is, it's not a substitute from being physically there, face to face. It's such a gift, isn't it? It's a powerful thing to be present with there for someone, even when you're not saying words. And God is like that with us. What we can hide from each other, we cannot hide from God, as He is always fully present. And the sins we commit are first and foremost against Him, as He's always there. So keeping this in mind, puts a reverent fear in our hearts. So, God's character, this good news is, God's character is peppered through this psalm. Don't miss this. His mercy and grace towards us. We can so easily make God in our own image. Because if we had the ability to see everyone's heart and all their sin, which we don't, we would most likely shrink back from them. And God does not do that. And He is not a casual observer or a divine stalker. I don't think those two words actually go together, divine and stalker. Though. He is intimately involved with His creation and with those who follow Him. And we see throughout the psalm, God hems, He says, God hems me in. He lays His hands upon me. God's hand guides me and holds me fast. God is not a distant father or an angry one waiting for us to slip up. If you are in Christ, then God will never let you go. No weakness, no sin or failure will keep Him from losing a grip on you. We tend to think God will get sick of us and cast us out. But David shows us in this psalm that God isn't like that. He sticks close. Hemming a garment protects the edges from fraying and becoming damaged. The Hebrew word in that, you hem me in, I think it means, when I was looking more to hedge, you hedge me in. And Angela sang this morning, you surround me. I'm surrounded by your glory. I'm surrounded by your presence. Like behind and before, and His hand is on us. Like, we are surrounded. God is securing and enclosing David and us, not to trap us, but for His protection. God holds and He guides. His presence is with us through the good and the bad. And He's with us with His presence through His word, when we're reading His word, through His presence, and through us being together as a church. It's important for us to be together. It's part of how God hems us in. Later in verse 17 it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. That first part can be translated, how amazing are your thoughts concerning me. And no one thinks about a person that much unless they love them. And God thinks about each one of us. His thoughts outnumber the grains of sand. That is incomprehensible to us, running into billions and billions, billions of thoughts. In Luke 12:17, Jesus says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows every intimate detail because He loves us. And when David says He is familiar with all of my ways, God is in the sense that David experiences here, but we know what David only saw in shadow. God Himself would become flesh, be woven together in bodily form in a womb, and live as a human, experiencing the limitations of living in a body with all its weakness and cravings. Yet Jesus lived his life perfectly. He did not sin. He did not ever try and hide. He didn't have to. His days on earth were numbered as He carried out what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had planned from the beginning to deal with sin and death with Jesus, with His death on the cross. So what is our response to all this? Now, David has a response here, and I find verses 19 to 21 so tricky. David has just been talking about how precious God's thoughts are, and that His presence is there when he awakes, and it's like a piece of gentle classical music. It's poetic. It's beautiful. And then it gets all heavy metal, and he's asking God to slay the wicked. I'm like, what? But you know, when we encounter the presence of God and reflect on his amazing and awesome qualities, his goodness and his purity, it provokes a response. And if that is to love him, then we will feel strongly about sin. And David loved God, therefore he hates the wicked because they hate God. And the nation of Israel was surrounded with other nations who worshipped idols and sacrificed children to these gods. And David has just been speaking about how God knit him together in his mother's womb. And he sees how precious life is and then sees how others disregard it. No wonder he is offended. And we would defend anyone we really love. If we don't care for someone that much, then if someone hates them, we might, you know, we'd just be a bit ambivalent. But are we offended when people pour out hatred towards God, or are we a little ambivalent? And if we have a strong response to those who hate God, how do we handle that? Now, David poured out his feelings to God, and God can take those very strong feelings. And that's what we see in the Psalms, isn't it? The psalmist pouring their hearts out to God, you know, the good and the bad. But we are not called to slay the wicked with our words or even judge them. We can intercede for them and show God's love and his better way. If God is an expert on those who are in Christ, then he is the one true expert on those who aren't yet. There is always the opportunity for them to receive his love and forgiveness. And anyway, that is what we were before Jesus revealed himself to us. And God is not ambivalent towards us. He is passionate. We were enemies of God. We were the wicked. And when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us and therefore took on our true enemy and crushed the devil's head at the cross, rescued us from our sin and our shame. So if you don't know Jesus today, you need to know that he loves you and he and what he's done for you so that you can repent and turn to him to know the goodness of his love and care. David finishes the psalm as he starts. In verse 1 he says, "You have searched me and you know me." And in verse 23 it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." David obviously had some anxious thoughts that he was dealing with, yet they don't get a mention until the end. Maybe we should be like this, less quick to pour out our problems when we come before God, but to reflect on who God is. Knowing that God is all-knowing and all-present can bring such peace to our anxious minds. And there's a progression from knowing the truth about God in your head to it changing your heart, inviting his intervention in your life and being honest before him. And being in the light of God's presence reveals the offensive ways in our hearts. The good news is that there is forgiveness and grace because of his great love. God made us alive in Christ even when we're dead in our sin. David knows God leads him with loving kindness and care. He knows God does not forsake his children or shrink back from our worries, failures, and sin, but tenderly leads us in his way. And this way is the everlasting way, because Jesus rose from the dead. We have a certain hope that one day we will be with him. Here in our limited physical bodies, we can know Jesus, we get to experience his presence, we can be filled with his spirit, we glimpse glorious parts of his character, we experience his love as we walk in relationship with him, read his word, pray, and live in relationship with others in his body or church. We learn more of him every day, but there's always more of Jesus to delight in. And one day, we will know him more fully. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." The band can come up if you like now. So, if you are anxious or lonely this morning, and even if you're not, be comforted that God sees you wherever you are. He loves you and has good plans for your life. You are known. God is your ultimate place of safety, and you can trust him. And if you don't yet follow Jesus, maybe today is the day to surrender your life to the one who knows you completely and still pursues you with his love. Those of us who are already followers of Jesus today and this week, wonder again at God's love and care for you, and invite him to search your heart, our heart, I'm just preaching to myself, and root out our sin, knowing that we are safe in his hands as he guides us in his mercy and grace. So do you want to pray, or shall I pray? Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you that you lead us with your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your great love, Lord God. Thank you that you are the God, the great God of everything, that you are all-knowing and all-present, Lord God. There's nowhere that we can go or we can escape you, Lord God. So whether we're on a high or whether we're in the deepest pit, Lord God, you are there, Lord God. And thank you that you are not disinterested, that you pursue us with your love, Lord God. So we come to you, Lord God, and say, search us, Lord, and know our hearts, Lord God. Search us, root out any offensive way in us, Lord God, and lead us in your way, in your name.